All right, well, like I said, I am thrilled that each and every one of you guys decided to spend your Saturday evening out here at Oasis with us, worshiping as part of the Oasis family. And this is going to start the beginning of our Christmas series. We're probably going to move through this. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. I know what tonight's going to look like, and I know it's going to be special. But I'm still waiting for God to kind of put on my heart what's coming. So we're going to just kind of work through that. And then starting in January in the new year, we'll start up with a fresh series. But I know tonight's going to be special. We're going to talk about gifts. Who likes getting gifts? Yeah? Anybody hate getting gifts? It's like, oh my goodness, why did you buy me this awesome thing? Nobody? That's awesome. Sweet. Then you're going to love this message. When I was a kid, I wanted a BB gun. Really, really bad. I wanted a BB gun since I was like 7 years old. And then I got older and older. And finally, by the time of like 11, 12 years old, my parents, you know, I just started really laying it on. And it was kind of like that movie, you know, You'll Shoot Your Eye Out. You guys see that before? It's that whole scenario going on. Okay, I want a BB gun. And I had the one picked out I wanted. I didn't just want any BB gun because I'd already had a Daisy BB gun, you know, that just the spring action thing where you just pull it back and it's just a spring and it's boom and you just pour the thing full of BBs and you go walking through the woods and it's like, you know, because all the BBs are in there. You know what I'm talking about? So I wanted the pump action one where you would pump it up and you could pump it up like 10, 11 times, you know, and you could kill stuff with it because it was so powerful. And I wanted this BB gun. It had a scope on it. A BB gun with a scope, pellet gun with a scope, you know, it was going to be awesome. So Christmas Day comes, and we open up all the presents. No BB gun. No BB gun. I'm like, what in the world is going on? Why does my family hate me? You know, I appreciate all the nice things you got me, but where's the BB gun, okay? Because, you know, as a kid, if you're smart, okay, smart kids know that they pick out what they want. And then leading up to Christmas, starting in like October, you start messaging. Okay, I was a marketer when I was a kid, a communicator as a kid. So I start subliminal messaging to my parents. Oh, have you ever seen that? That looks great, Mom. Isn't that a cool looking toy? How interesting, you know? And then it gets thicker and thicker and thicker. And as Christmas comes, so what would you like for Christmas, Ronnie? And I would have the message ready. I would like this thing in this color, this way. Well, is there anything else you're interested in? No. And that's what you have to do so that they know, I got to get this or else, you know. And my mom, she didn't have Christmas growing up, so, and I didn't do that on purpose, but she always wanted to give us the best she could. And so, you know, I asked for this one thing, and I was very careful to message, I just want the BB gun. So Christmas is over, you know, all the presents unwrapped and everything, and we're sitting around. And then all of a sudden, my dad discovers that we might have forgotten one, you know. And so he's Ronnie, I think you need to look under the couch. I think there's something under there. Who's it for, you know? And so, of course, I pretend like, oh, my goodness, you know, like I'm surprised when it's more like it's about time, okay? And so I get it out, and I open it up, and it's the BB gun I wanted with the scope and the pump and everything, and I'm, like, so excited. I just want to rip it open and go outside and kill stuff. And I just can't wait to shoot anything and everything. And then, in the midst of all my excitement and overjoy, jubilation, my parents sit me down and say, we need to talk. Son, this is not a toy. And he's giving me the look. I'm like, this is a very serious responsibility. Okay. Are you gonna be responsible with this, son? You treat this just like a real firearm, like a real gun. If I ever see you point this at anyone, you will die. You know, kind of thing. He gives me the talk. Yes, yes, sir, yes, sir. It's like in the middle of all my excitement, it's just cut to the quick. Boom.
Responsibility.
And that's what I want to talk about today, because that's what we see in this story in Luke. Luke chapter 1. We're starting Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse number 5. Verse number 5 of Luke chapter 1, I'll give you a second to get there. It's 8:55 in your ESV. Okay, I'll start in verse number 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight from your word and that we would understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first thing we see here is that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who are, Zechariah is a priest here. He's one of the priests, and he works in the temple. Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, are righteous before God, so they work hard. It says they're righteous and they're blameless. And so that means that they do all the stuff that God tells them to do, right? They've kept the commandments. They're doing the stuff as best they can, following God. If the Bible says that you're righteous and blameless, that means you're doing pretty awesome on your report card, okay? You got like an A-plus on Jesus' report card. Like, you're doing good. Okay, so this is Elizabeth and Zechariah. And the other thing is, they were old. They were old. They were getting up there in years, and they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and she couldn't have any children. And so, and we know from the passage that they had prayed for a child for years. For years. And think about that. They pray for their child for years. Every year after year, they're doing what God has told them to do. They're following God. They're doing all the stuff in the Bible. They're trying to be a good person, right? And year after year, God, would you please give us a child? God, would you please give us a child? We just want a child of our own to love, to carry on a family name. Would you please just give us a child? Our home feels empty without this child. And they keep praying and praying and praying for a child. And I don't know, but maybe you've prayed for God to do something and you've given up, or you're on the cusp of giving up, or maybe you're just crying out and think, why doesn't God give me what I know my heart needs? Why doesn't God give me the thing I know my heart needs? And I think that's where Elizabeth was, and I think that she had given up. I really do. I think she had gotten to a point after so long that she had just given up, and Zechariah too. Because they were old. The Bible says they were old. They couldn't have any kids. So Zechariah goes to the temple to do his job. And he does his job well. He does it with integrity. And the thing, though, is that there's this buried wound in his heart that he's kind of carried around. And maybe it's been so long that he's put so much dirt on it. He's covered it up so much that it is just completely covered, and he doesn't think about it anymore. I'm not sure. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 8 through 7, which is the next section, let's look at this. He says, now he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Excuse me. So he was chosen. Basically, it's a crapshoot. Okay, they use dice or something. They chose it by lots, you know, picked the short straw or whatever. But he was chosen to be the guy to go in and burn the incense in the temple, which was like a one-time thing. So not everybody got to do that, and they had to, like, draw straws to get it. So by chance, okay, there's no chance with God. God is bigger than chance. By chance, he gets chosen to go into the temple. So he goes into the temple, and this is what we see. In verse 10, the whole multitude of people are praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him, to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Huh? And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fell upon him. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Zechariah goes into the temple to do his job. He drew the straw. He's like, yay, I get to do this. This is cool. You know, I love serving God. He goes in, and he's doing his task in the temple, and boom, there's Gabriel, the angel. You know, stands right before him with a sword and everything. I don't know what Gabriel looked like, but it was scary because it says fear fell upon Zechariah. I mean, he was shaking in his boots. And the angel says to him, God has come to answer your prayer. Your prayer has been heard, and God has come to give you what you've been praying for. Right? You know what that's like? That's like the angel shows up and says, Zechariah, you have just won a new car, right? It's like The Price is Right or something. I mean, but you need to come over here and we have some groceries and they're priced differently. No, I don't think so, but it was like that moment, you know, and you know on TV when someone wins something, you know, $1 Bob, you know, I guess Bob's not on it anymore, but they bid $1, they get up there, they spin the wheel and they hit the big jackpot, they get the car, they get like the vacation travel package, and they start jumping around stupid happy. You know what I mean? And they're like, oh my gosh! And you're like, how could anyone look like that and act like that in public? And they're just going stupid happy. They don't care what they look like. I mean, it's just ugly, but they're just so happy. And they're like hugging people violently, you know? And it's, I think I would probably feel that way. Right? Would you? I mean, God sends this messenger, this angel, to give you what you've been praying for years. That's a Price is Right moment. Let's celebrate. But, and this is what he says. He says, your wife Elizabeth will have a son, and you will name him John. And that was the message that he gives him. And you're going to have a great kid. It's going to be awesome. Zach, on the other hand, has a different reaction. Let's look at this. In verse number 18, he says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And the wife answered him, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And he goes on to talk. Let me tell you what Zechariah was saying here. Let me help you out. He's saying, how do I know this is real? How do I know you're not just jerking my chain? Because my wife has prayed for years that we would have a kid. And someone maybe in church would say, you know, I think God's going to hear your prayer, you know. Or she would get that. She would read a scripture verse or something. And she would think, oh, God's speaking to me. I'm going to get pregnant. And time after time after time, she's been let down. And I've been let down. And I am not about to go home to my wife and open up that whole emotional can of worms if it's not true. I'm not doing that. I will not do that to her, and I will not do that to me. So you got to do better than just, I'm an angel and you're going to have a baby. You got to do better than that. Can you understand where he's coming from? I could totally get that. I could totally see myself in that situation saying, this is great if it's true. If it's true. But I'm really scared that it's not true because I've been disappointed and let down so many times. And that's Zechariah's response. He says, we've prayed, we've cried, we served you, God. And now you're going to answer our prayer. Now that we're too old to have kids, now that my wife's gone through way too much, how are we going to take care of a kid? Couldn't you have done this 30 years ago? I could see some of that resentment coming out in Zechariah. And he says, the angel also told him, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him John. Think about Zechariah. My dream, God, you know, you've heard my prayers over and over and over again. I want a son so that I can name him after me to carry on my namesake, my family's namesake. And you come, you're going to have a kid and you're going to name him what I want you to name him, not what you want to name him, Zechariah. And, you know, it's kind of like, have you ever asked for, I don't know about you guys, maybe this illustration isn't great for our whole crowd tonight, but have you ever asked for like an iPod and got like an MP3 player? Okay? For some of you guys, maybe you asked for like an 8-track and got a phonograph? Is that kind of tracking with me? Okay. it's that thing, you ask for the baby talks a lot, and you get the baby poops a lot instead, and you're like, oh, thanks, you know, but I really wanted the one I feed, not the one I clean, you know? It's like, It's like the off-brand, you know, they give you the iTalk, you know, instead of the iPhone. And it's like, really? Okay. Or it's iPone instead of, you know, it's the H is off, and you're like, this is from Taiwan. This is not from Apple. It's the knockoff. You received those before, you know? It's Christmas. People are running late. They need a gift, and like you end up with these like electric socks or electric things. And it's just, it's not what I wanted. I said I wanted a BB gun, and you gave me this. It's not what I wanted. For Zechariah, it was just too little, too late. Just too little, too late. He says, you better give me more to go on this. I need a sign. I need a sonogram or something. I'm not buying into it. And I wonder about you tonight. Have you ever felt like God just seems to give you too little, too late? You ever been there? It's just too little. It is too late. I've been there before. And that feeling of betrayal is so real. It really is. It's real. Because you know that he's God. And I know you could have done better than this. It's not like it's my aunt who doesn't have a lot of money, so she gives me this crappy gift, you know? Oh, that's horrible to say. But yeah, I know, you're thinking it. So, but you're like, you're God. You have all the money in all the universe. You could do whatever you want, and then you give me the cheap knockoff. Right? That's not okay. That's not okay. That's serious betrayal. Here's the truth. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. It means God's gifts are good. God's gifts are perfect. God's gifts are good and God's gifts are perfect. So that's what the Bible says, but it's not what I want. What if the gift is just not what you want? And the Bible says it's a good gift, it's a perfect gift, you know, blah, blah, blah. Thanks a lot, Ron, you know. I thanks for that verse. I'll put that on my fridge, you know. But it's not what I want. You don't understand. It doesn't meet the requirements. It's not the BB gun with the scope. It's not what I want. It's not what I want. And here's one thing you need to understand. And here's the main point of what we're going to talk about tonight. And I'm going to keep repeating this. God's riches come with God's responsibility. God's riches always come with God's responsibility. God's riches come with God's responsibility. Like my BB gun. I just wanted to shoot stuff. My sisters were right at the top of that list. And what kind of parents would my parents be if they just said, have at it, just go have fun, Ron. Just shoot whatever you want. This is going to be great. Come on, let's go duck in the corner. You know, and they, what kind of parent? Now, some of you are thinking, what kind of parents would give Ron a BB gun, right? But what kind of parents would they be if they did not, with the gift, also give me the responsibility, right? And sit down and have this serious talk, responsibility, and give, you know, like break my joy in this moment to say, this is important. You have to be responsible with this. What kind of parents would they be if they did not give me responsibility? In fact, the responsibility that they gave me was worth far more than the gift that they gave me. The responsibility my parents gave me was worth more than the gun, more than the BB gun. Why? Because it taught me that I was accountable. It taught me that I was accountable for what I did with what I was given. I was accountable for what I did with what I was given. Look at James. James chapter 4. It's a great verse. James chapter 4, verse 3. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Imagine with me that we are in my car again. Okay, no rashes this week, I promise. No rashes. Okay. You don't have to ride with me. You don't have to ride with me this time, okay? I'm in my car, and I'm out driving around. And my car pulls over on the side of the road, and smoke's just billowing. Okay, the little meter thing inside is on the H for happy, and it's all red. And it's like, yay, there's like a celebration of lights on my dashboard. It's awesome. But the car's not running. And so I get out, and I open the hood, and just, you know, it's just smoke and steam, and, you know, it's like a sprinkler in there. And I don't know what to do. This is going to be crazy. So I call, right? I call for help. Next thing you know, a tow truck shows up. I'm like, this is great. The guy gets out of the truck. You know, he leaves his keys in the truck, and he walks over. Yeah, what's the problem, you know? And so, well, you know, my car, it just stopped working. I'm so glad that you came and you brought the tow truck. Thank you so much. And I shake his hand, and I give him a big hug. Then I go get in the truck and drive off. I got to get to work, right? He brought me another vehicle. This is great. You're thinking, Ron, it doesn't work that way, right? Listen to this. God's gifts are to you, not to you. God's gifts are to you, not to you. Sometimes the gift of God shows up in our life, and we're like, yeah, that's awesome, God. Thank you so much. Give him a hug and then drive off in the tow truck. This is all for me. This is great. I don't even know what to do. And then we're in the tow truck, and we're driving along. We're like, well, God gave me this thing, but it doesn't even have a CD player. Leather interior, nothing. This thing is garbage. Why would you give me this gift, God? And we're driving it, you know, and we're using it all up on ourselves to get to work and go do all the errands we need. That's what James is talking about. He says, God doesn't give you what you think you need because you ask him this. You just want to consume it upon yourself. God's desire is to help you. God's desire is to pick up. This gift is meant to pick your butt up and move you back to where you're supposed to be. To get back on track, to get back in line with God's plan, to move you, to change your direction, renew your thought process, and change your attitude. That's what the tow truck is for. God's gifts are to you, not to you. So when God's gifts show up, and you can see this time and time again, an angel shows up, I'm going to do this for you, and there's a catch. Like, it's like this extra thing, you know? Like, you're going to have super strength, Samson, but you can't ever drink or cut your hair. You know, like there's this stuff, and it's like, why would you do this? Wednesday night we talked about Mary, who the angel shows up. God has found favor. You are like the most blessed girl on the planet at 14, 15 years old. And guess what? God's going to give you a most amazing gift. You're pregnant. What? Talk about changing her life. And I talked about that with our students, but it's the same thing. God's gifts, they radically mess up our life. And we're like, what are you doing? Like, every good and perfect gift. I don't think so. I just don't think so. God's riches always come with God's responsibility. Let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 24. It says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months, let me back up. The angel says, behold, you will be silent. After Zechariah gives his little speech, like, I need some proof. Are you sure about this? He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah. They're all outside. They're waiting. He comes outside, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Zechariah is struck silent. He's struck mute. The angel says, because you didn't listen, because you didn't want to receive the gift of God that he has brought to you and just take it and do with it as God wants you to do with in God's way, God's responsibility, then you could be quiet. You could just shut up. So he shuts him up and he goes outside. He's like doing all the signs and stuff to try to talk to people. His wife gets pregnant. Sure enough, just like the angel said, his wife gets pregnant. For 5 months, she stays hidden. You know how it is with girls. Women, they don't tell, like, for the first 3 months, because it's a dangerous time. And especially Elizabeth, she's older. This is a time back before medicine, so she stays hidden for 5 months. She stays hidden for 5 months. And then comes the time for them to give birth. Zach's moment of truth. Verse 57. Now the time came for Zechariah to give birth, or for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Yeah, that wouldn't have worked, right? She bore a son, and the relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, as they would have, and they would have called him Zechariah, after his father. You could see this was a plan, that this had been a dream, that people knew about this, that they wanted to call him Zechariah. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name. Like, who are you naming this kid John for?" And they made signs to his father. He's like, "Zechariah, are you okay with this? What do you want to call him?" And he asked for a tablet. Let me stop right there. What will his name be? What will his name be? And Zechariah has this moment. He has this gut-wrenching moment where he has to decide, am I going to name this child after me? Am I going to take this gift that God has given for me and consume it upon myself and get everything I can out of it like I wanted, get my dreams fulfilled? Or am I going to do what God had said and name it John and accept the destiny that God had placed on the child? It's just this concise moment of, do I pick God's plan with his provision, or do I pick my plan with my provision, right? God's plan with his provision, or my plan with my provision. Many of us expect God to pay for our plan. We do. We expect God to pay for our plan. I know several people whose parents, they grow up, and the parents will say to them, as long as you keep this grade point average, we will pay your tuition in college, right? Or maybe they'll say, we will pay for 4 years of school. And if you bust your tail and you work hard, you can get your degree. After that, we're done. Your grade point average drops, we're done. That's on you. You don't need a job. You don't need friends. You need an education. And we're willing to finance that if you'll stick with this plan. And we applaud that. We're like, wow, that's great parenting. My goodness. You know, that's pretty awesome. I would have loved to have that opportunity. My parents, they couldn't afford to put me through school, and so I didn't get that opportunity. But, you know, some kids are kind of upset. Oh, my goodness, my parents, they won't let me have any fun, you know? I just wanted to party and stuff, and this is ridiculous. I hate them. Ah! And we're like, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. You are an idiot. You don't deserve to go to school. You don't deserve the family and the parents you have. You're an idiot, right? But what about us? What about us? We're upset because we expect God to finance our own destruction. We do. We want God to pay for our destruction. Maybe you're saying, you won't let me have that job, God. Why won't you let me have that job? Why won't you let me have that girlfriend or that boyfriend? Or, God, why won't you let me have the sex that I want? Or the drugs? Or, why can't I get drunk, God? That's so dumb. Why are you taking all the fun away from me? Why won't you give me what I know in my heart I need? What gives, God? What gives? And God says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to enable you. You could do what you want, but I'm not financing it. I'm not paying for it. Responsible parenting. We all stand there, you know, on the college side. But then when it comes to us, it's a whole different story. I want to tell you a story about Benny, and we're going to close with this. There's a young man named Benny, and he grew up pretty lonely. Sometimes the other children would play with him, but for the most part, he spent a lot of time by himself. And it was kind of sad. His father was a mean guy. His family would leave him at school, at this boarding school, even during Christmas. It was kind of frustrating, kind of sad for him. He spent Christmas alone, and he grew up kind of in this situation, not having a lot of friends, being kind of outcast by his family, and he grew up, came out of school, and was able to secure an apprentice job. And he liked his job. His boss was a good boss. It was a kind boss. And he worked hard for his boss. And Benny met a lady, okay? Benny meets a lady, and he falls just head over heels in love with her. In fact, every time he's around her, and her name was Belle, every time he's around Belle, his heart just feels like it's going to explode. Like, it's just like, I mean, he's just got the shakes, everything. He's like, this is great. I don't care if I make a lot of money in life, but if we can be together, this is going to be awesome. So they fall in love, and they started talking about marriage after, you know, a few years of dating or courtship. But Benny couldn't afford marriage. He couldn't afford to support her, and he knew this, and Belle knew this. And so Benny was committed, though, to working in order to be able to earn that marriage. And so they decided, what we're going to do is we're both going to work really hard for 2 years. And then in 2 years, once we have the money saved, we will get married. We will get married. And so Benny worked. He worked the first year. The first year, his love drove him so passionately to earn the money that they needed to finance their marriage. And then the second year, things were looking up. Benny was fast becoming a successful businessman, and it was like this unfound ability that he had. Opportunities began to premiere. He got promoted to supervisor and manager, district manager. He was on fire. He was working in the banking world, and he was doing pretty good for himself, and it came time for marriage. And right when it came time for him and Belle to get married, his friend at work approached him and says, Benny, look, we have an opportunity. You're obviously very gifted in what you do, and I'm gifted in what I do. If we partner together and start our own business, then we could keep all the profits, and we would make more money than you can imagine, Benny, because you're that gifted, and I know that we work well together. But we're going to need some operating capital to do this. This is an incredible opportunity, Benny. What's it going to be? So Benny says, either I take this opportunity to start this business and be set for life, or I go ahead and get married right now. So he talks to Belle, and he says, hey, I got this awesome opportunity. I don't know what to do. I would love to set our family up for life, but it would delay us another year, maybe two. So they decide to go for it and do the business. So Benny starts working twice as many hours, nights, weekends, putting in the overtime to kill himself. And as he's working, he's going to parties and meeting people. He's networking. I mean, he barely saw Belle, and they started to grow apart. So one day, Belle comes to visit at the office. And it was a pleasant surprise because he hadn't seen her, it felt like, in forever. It was just so great to see her because he was so swamped with work. He's so busy, up over his head. And he was just so happy to see her. And she comes in and he wants to get up and give her a big hug. And she's just kind of stiff and kind of cold, not really returning the hug. And Belle says to him, he says, it's 3 months past. 2 more years, Benny. I'm done waiting. You've changed. You started working for love, and now you only love to work. And Benny, I guess I could tell you his real name, which was Ebenezer Scrooge, who lost his love. You guys know the rest of the story. He had sealed his fate. Scrooge had sealed his fate, and he went on to become a money-grubbing, penny-pinching jerk. And we look at that story and we're like, I would never do that. I would never do that in that moment, you know? But the problem is our defining moments are spread out over time. And they're often very imperceptible. They're spread out over time. And God sees them coming. He sees these defining moments coming, and he sends gifts to us. He sends gifts to us, to give to us, to help us get that boost, to realign us in the way that we should go Because you know, this is a defining moment for your life, and if you make the wrong choice here, you're going to get off course. And so I'm going to give you something to help you stay on course, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to twist, and it's going to break, and it's not going to feel good, but this is what you need to help you stay on track. And Zechariah is at that moment. What's his name going to be, Zechariah? You're going to name him Zach Jr.? Or is it going to be John? So they hand him a tablet, and he writes down the name John. And immediately his voice returned. You see, his voice had been gone. The baby's been born 8 days. He still can't talk. His voice didn't come back until he surrendered to what God had for his life. And you might be thinking, the choices you've made, the determining, the defining moments, are too late. You can't go back. You can't change that. But tonight's message is to you. Tonight's message is to you. God has sent this message to your heart right now as like a tow truck to get you back on his plan. And he can do that. He has the power to do that. And I want you to remember that you can't have God's riches without God's responsibility. And he's going to give you something, and he's going to expect you to be responsible for what he gives you. God's first gift to you is his son. And if we could, let's all stand together tonight. Stretch your legs. I'm going to ask that you bow your head and give each other some privacy. But God's first gift to us, or to us, is his son, Jesus Christ. And he comes in, he starts to radically just change us on the inside, stuff that maybe we don't want changed or we didn't know needed changed. And he starts to do that. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus, that's your first step. That's the first defining moment that you need to latch onto and take into your heart tonight. The next step is to surrender to the change that God is sending your way. Surrender to the change that God is putting in your life, is putting in your heart. Each one of you tonight, that's going to be something radically different. But I believe that each one of you has something that God's been impressing upon you. And you're like, that's going to be difficult. That's going to be hard. I don't want to do that. Maybe I don't want to be in a small group, or I don't want to volunteer for that, or no, I don't want to do that at work, or I know my wife wants me to do this, or my husband this, or I don't, maybe God is just pushing you. I don't know what it is. But I believe tonight that God has impressed upon you a defining moment, a change that needs to happen in your life, in your heart. And you need to do that. You need to surrender. You need to take the tablet and write down God's answer, not your own. And I want you to think just for a second. What if we all committed to accepting God's gifts and then took responsibility for them? What would that do? How would that transform our city, our schools, our homes? I believe it would in a powerful way. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray for the individuals here tonight. I pray for Oasis. I pray for the family of God that's come here tonight. And God, you have sent gifts to us, toward us. And you want to pick us up, and you want to readjust our attitude, our direction, our thought process to save us from our own destruction and to bless us, Lord. God, I pray that we would be willing to accept your gift in your way with your responsibility. But I pray we would take responsibility for what you've given us. There are so many people that don't have, and we're blessed. Lord, I pray for the person here tonight who's just wrestling with this choice, who just can't give it up. Or maybe they have given up, but they've given it up in words, but they can't give it up in heart. Lord, I pray that tonight they'd be able to turn loose. Tonight you would heal them, or begin the healing process, or continue the healing process, Lord. I pray that we would be people who follow you, and when you give us a gift, we would say thank you, and we would take responsibility to use it for your glory and your way to help others. In Jesus' name, amen.